Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So if you say, well, I'm a Christian, I do what God wants me to do, it's just those Christians I can't stand. I just don't want to be around Christians. Somebody who says this, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites in church. And you've heard the old saying that if you don't go to church because there's hypocrites in the church, then don't join it, because there'll be one more hypocrite in the church when you join it. Everybody has some hypocrisy that's in their lives.
Many call themselves Christians, but sadly, that title seems to have lost meaning more and more over the years. So how do we know if someone is truly a Christ follower? Well, Jesus said, "The world will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." That love is forgiving, unconditional love. And it's only possible by abiding in Christ and allowing His love to flow through us. We are in our series, I Believe, and today we bring you the second part of our message out of John 15, verses 8 through 27. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We are to be kind to one another, forgiving each other, develop those relationships, and walk in love, and we fulfill so much of what God has for us. I've often talked about pharisaical evangelicalism. That is that we love our rules. We love to make our rules. We love to lay our trips on people. If you're a Christian, this is what you do. This is what you don't do. Even when they're good things. If you're a Christian, you read your Bible every day. If you're a Christian, you go to church every week. Well, I don't know that to be, yeah, got to read your Bible every day to be a Christian. Do I think you should read your Bible every day? Absolutely. Or as Sylvester Stallone would say, "Yo, absolutely, absolutely. Read your Bible every day." Okay? Does that mean that somebody said, "Oh my, I understand. Does that mean that you have to read your Bible every day to be a Christian? Absolutely not. Does it mean that if you don't go to church every week, you're not a Christian? Absolutely not. It means that we love people around us, that we love God. And when we do, there's going to be a desire in us to read His Word because we want to read it. And we'll get to a point where we neglect His Word and the Spirit will lead us back to it. And we'll get to the point where God wants us to be coming and feeding upon the Word daily, but not out of a legalistic mindset, I have to read the Bible every day, but out of a desire because we love God and we love His Word and we begin to love one another. So what does God want from you? What does God require of you? That we would love one another. And if we love God and we love one another, we can't help but please Him. And so Jesus says, this is the commandment that I give you. He wants to make it clear. He's not talking about religiosity. He's not talking about the trips that people may lay upon you. He's talking about loving one another. Let's read it again in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, greater love has no one other than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus is speaking about the love that he has for them. We could also say the love that he has for us, that he has sacrificed his love for us. And he says, what kind of a love do I want you to love one another with? The same love that I've loved you with, a sacrificial love, willingness to put other people first, willingness, as Philippians 2 says, to put other people's interests above our own interests, willingness to reach out and get to know people and sacrifice for them. Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than he lay down his life for his friends. Then he says, you are my friends. And if you do whatever I command you, he says, you're my friends. A friendship relationship is the point of being fond of somebody. And so when Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you and I lay down my life for my friends and you are my friends, he's saying that we need to develop friendships with one another. What does God want from us? Kind of a distant relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Or does he want us to redevelop real lasting relationships that sacrifice, that give, that are willing to sacrifice and willing to give? And that's what he wants. Of course, when Jesus says, no greater love does someone have than to lay down their life for his friends, he's thinking of his sacrifice on the cross and how much he loves those disciples, that that's what's going on in his mind as he makes this sacrifice. This is the very night that he's going to lay down his life for his friends. And he calls them friends. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his father is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my father, I have made known to you." It's not just a servant. Paul said, "I am a servant," and he used the word doulos in the Greek, which means a servant by choice. But Jesus says that we're to have that deep friendship with him. The servanthood in our lives is a servanthood by choice. Lord, we serve you and we follow you, but Jesus is our friend, even as he was a friend to them. He goes on to say, then in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Now we come to this point in the book of John, particularly other passages, other books in the Bible as well, where there is some tension. Did God choose you or did you choose God? The Bible teaches both. The Bible says, "Anyone who will, let him come," and that anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The most famous passage in the Bible, the most well-known, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him," that's man's responsibility, "whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." But now we learn that you were not initiating a relationship with God, but that God had chosen you. We aren't the one who initiates, "Boy, I just want to know him. I really want to." It's that God has knocked on the door of your heart, maybe a long time before you ever surrendered yourself to him. No one has ever given their lives to Jesus that Jesus didn't first draw him, that Jesus didn't initiate that. So that you are a believer because God called you. How does that make a difference? Why does that make a difference? We learn that we see it on the front of a door. It says, "Anyone who wants to come to Christ, let him come." So you go, "Well, I want to come to Jesus." So you open the door and you walk in. And on the back of the door, it says, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." And you're like, "What?" Boom. It kind of blows your mind. It's important now that we understand that God's the one who called us, that God's the one that chose us, that we were responding to him initiating us, because he has a plan, he has a purpose for your life. He chose you while you were still in the world. He chose you to make you into what he wants you to be. And there's nobody here that's crashing God's party. You ever felt that way? I've talked to people who feel that way. They say, "I don't know if God really wants me. I mean, he had to save me, right? I called out upon his name. He had to save me. I don't know if God really wants me." What you don't understand is that God chose you. If we believe Ephesians, and I do, then God chose you before the foundations of the world, which is an amazing thought. God knew of you how many years before you ever came into existence, and God had been thinking of you, and he called you, and he chose you. Now, out of these verses comes these two extremes. People want to say, "Well, man chose. Man's got choice, and God has nothing to do with it." On the other side, God's the one who chooses, and man has nothing to do with it. The Bible teaches both. And why can't it be both? Why can't it be God chooses and calls, and we respond and love? It's like a marriage. Ideally, in a marriage, both people choose. If one person chooses and a couple gets married, I don't know if that's illegal. I guess it might be legal in some places. I don't know. But it's certainly not marriage as God intended, right? God intended for both to say, "I love you and will commit myself to you, and I love you and I will commit myself to you." And that becomes a marriage, both of them. You say, "Well, who was the first one to do it?" It's like that with God. You love him and you chose him, and he loves you and he chose you. It's just that he chose you first, that's all. He chose you and he drew you and you responded to him and you love him. It's a powerful argument by Jesus of the tremendous love that God has for you, and that none of you are here by accident. None of you are here because God thought, "Well, I guess I got to save them. They came forward at a service. I have to give them, bring them up into heaven now." There's no one here like that. You only come to him if Jesus draws you. I do believe there are people that are drawn by Christ, by the way, who don't respond. He draws them and they refuse it. And so he says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He goes on to say that you should bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Why has God chosen you? It's like the passage that says that whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And a lot of people get hung up on the term predestined there. He predestined, as if he predestined every single thing for you, that you have no choice at all. What did he predestine you for? To be conformed to the image of his son. It says here, God chose you, but he didn't just go, you and you and you and you. I want you all up in heaven for me. He chose you and you and you and you and you and you that you would bear fruit, that you would do the work that he's called us to do. The work that you and I do is as lights of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, and we are called to bear fruit, and that that fruit would remain, not just be fruit that would be there for a while and be gone, but that the fruit of your life would remain. Now, I've heard a lot of arguments about John chapters 14 and 15 about what the fruit is exactly. Here's what I know. Fruit is always a good thing. God wants to bless the people around you. God wants to bless you with this fruit, and that that fruit would remain. He's got a purpose for your life. There's a reason that you have been chosen and called by him. I don't know what that reason is. You have to run the race that God's given you to run. I have to run the race that God's given me to run. But I will bear fruit, and that fruit will remain. And you will bear fruit as a Christian, and your fruit will remain. He goes on to say, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Just in case you missed it, he comes back to that again. He gives us another, you know, he'd given this promise earlier in chapter 14. Whatever you ask in my name that glorifies my Father, it will be done for you. And now he says again, whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. Now we learn what had been in his mind the whole time he had been saying, people who don't love me don't keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. What John says in John chapter 1, if you say that you love him and you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar. Now what's the connection? What are the commandments that he's talking about? That we love one another. That's what Jesus is saying. So if you say, well, I'm a Christian, I do what God wants me to do, it's just those Christians I can't stand. I just don't want to be around Christians. Somebody who says this, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites in church. And you've heard the old saying that if you don't go to church because there's hypocrites in the church, then don't join it, because there'll be one more hypocrite in the church when you join it. Everybody has some hypocrisy that's in their lives. But the person that separates themselves from the church is not keeping the commands of Jesus, because the commands of Jesus are that we would have love for one another. So much so that the world says, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for each other. That means getting out of our comfort zone. It means getting to know the people that are around us. I regularly pray for us that we would have our hearts knit together, that we would get to know one another, that we would be there for each other, that we would bear one another's burdens, because I believe that this is real Christianity. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is shoe leather Christianity. This is what Christianity is about. It's not about being holier than thou. It's not about being able to quote scripture. Although I'm really glad that you're holier than thou, I don't know that we want to put our nose up in the air about it. But you have the righteousness of Christ that's been given to each one of us. I'm really glad you can quote scripture. You should stop showing off, though, that you know so much scripture. But I'm really glad that you know it. But what he really wants from us is that we would really be mature and love one another, that we would get to know the people around us and love them, develop those relationships, and have that love relationship, being willing to lay down our lives for each other. And so he ends this section by saying, these things I command you. If you love me, you keep my commandments. I mean, that's what he said over and over and over again. Now, that you love one another. At the end of this chapter, he speaks to us about our relationship with the world. We know what a relationship is with God. We need to abide in him. We need to walk with him. We need to know him. We need to interact with him. We live with him. And then we love one another. We keep the commandments of God and we love one another. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hates you. He now talks about our relationship to the world that is out there. Now, there's a couple different ways that the Bible uses the term world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When it says that God loved the world, he certainly didn't mean the earth. He didn't mean the planet. Does God love the planet? Probably. He created it. But the Bible never says God loves the ground. He loves the earth. When it says, for God so loved the world, he meant the people who would populate the planet. He meant all of the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him. The world is also used as a philosophy that is anti-Christ. John said that Antichrist is in the world, and there are many Antichrists that go out in the world. There is a culture that hates Jesus, and we live in that culture. There is a secular world that can be tolerant about any lifestyle, but the last lifestyle that they will be tolerant of is the Christian lifestyle. If you say, I'm a Christian, you can be hated on. If you say you're anything else, you're intolerant if you turn to them and treated them the way you treat Christians. Jesus says, don't be surprised when the world hates you, because they hated me first. In fact, in another place, he says, they hate you because they hate me. It's you in me that the world hates. We live in a day where there's a lot of persecution that's going on. Do you know that there have been more people killed for being Christians in the last 100 years than were killed in all of the centuries that are before it? Somehow we read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or, you know, the DC Talks book, Jesus Freaks. Have you guys read that? If you haven't, they're great books to read about people that have given their lives for the gospel or for Christ. And we somehow think that it was a long time ago and not happening today. But it's happening today. It's happening all around the world. It's happening in Muslim nations around the world, where if you are a Christian, your life is threatened because you are a Christian. And so Jesus says, if the world hates me, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's not us that the world hates, it's Christ that the world hates. They have become anti-Christ. He says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He's saying how they've responded to me helps you to understand how they're going to respond to you. And if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. If they keep my word, they're going to keep your word also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. He continues on his theme of this night, that if you had loved the Father, you would have loved him, and that they hate him and are going to crucify him. And each one of these disciples will die a martyr's death. Every one of them will be killed for the sake of Jesus Christ, except for John. John is the youngest of the disciples. John and James and John, the two brothers, part of the inner circle, James, John, and Peter. John was the elder. As the church went on, he was the last disciple to die, and he would travel from church to church. Literally, it was so old, they carried him from church to church. It is said in history that John's main message was, little children, love one another. That as John traveled from church to church, these were the words that became his words as he got older. Little children, love one another. It became his emphasis. Domitian had John arrested and ordered to boil him in oil, according to history, and that he survived. Now, there are those who say he survived without ever being burned, but most historical accounts say that John was burned badly by the oil and survived anyway, and was exiled to the island of Patmos. So Jesus is now speaking to these disciples about something very real to them. I don't know how real persecution is to us. The Bible says, rejoice when you are persecuted for my name's sake. We get made fun of, and we go, I guess I should rejoice because I'm being made fun of. Or people say, you know what? I was looked over at my job for that promotion. I'm being persecuted. Yeah, and you should rejoice in that. But there are people who are giving up their lives. There are people who become Christians knowing that in becoming a Christian, they are going to suffer severe persecution. Jesus speaks these things to these disciples knowing that they're going to lay down their lives for him. And he needs to tell them this before it happens so it doesn't hit them out of the blue, that they understand that it's going to happen. The world definitely hates us. And the world's going to try to kill him. He goes on to say in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sins. He who hates me hates my Father. That's because many people who persecute Christians persecute in the name of some religion. So he says, if you hate me, you hate my Father. If you love me, you love my Father. You receive the one who sent me. Then he says, you hate my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. Now, this is an important section. If I hadn't done among them the works no one else did. The Messiah, when he came, he did things that no one else did so that we would know that he is the Messiah. Those works that he did in front of those very people who hate him, who are going to have him crucified, they can't deny the works that he did. Earlier in the book of John, it had said that they sought to kill Lazarus after Lazarus had been risen from the dead for him because many believed on him because of Lazarus. What are you going to do? You got to get rid of the evidence. And so here they hate him so much that they're ready to kill him. And he's done these works in front of them that are great, unlike anybody else has ever done. He says, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this is happening that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They have hated me without cause. There was no reason for the world to hate Jesus, but they hated him just because they hated him. Now, if you take the analogy Jesus gave, he gives an analogy of a vine. He is the vine. We are the branches. We abide in him and he abides in us. And we have whatever we desire. And then we are to love one another. And our joy will be full as we love one another. And understanding now the contrast that the world hates us. You see what Jesus did in this chapter? We are to love one another. That's the bedrock of Christianity. This is the commandment of God. But the world is going to hate us. And don't be surprised at the hatred that the world has for us. Because it's not you that they hate, but it's Jesus in you that they hate. There's such a contrast between those two. It's almost like he took the light of the joy of the church loving one another and saying, we're not of this world. In fact, John will say later on, if anybody loves the world or the things of this world, he has committed adultery to God. It's idolatry. It's spiritual adultery to love the world and the things of the world. So we turn away from those things that we might turn to him and find ourselves completely and totally committed to him. May God deepen the love that we have for one another. May God give us opportunities to get to know one another and truly love one another to fulfill what Jesus gave us to fulfill the work that we're to do here. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for the work that you are doing inside of each one of us, that we are the light of the world, that we are called by you to make a difference. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to live these things that we've learned tonight, that we would truly get to know one another and develop relationships with each other. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.